Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'm hoping that the tryptophan has worn off by now. So the sheep aren't asleep. I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving. And it continues, doesn't it, as Ryan shared, every day's Thanksgiving in the Lord. And wasn't it wonderful to gather together with our families? And it was just a special time for us this year. And because my family knows, every Thanksgiving, when Grandpa prays, Grandpa Noodle, they call me. There was a guy on Sesame Street called Mr. Noodle, bald-headed guy with a beard. So guess what they call me? Grandpa Noodle. Anyway, Grandpa Noodle gets to pray. And because it's my spiritual birthday, it was 34 years ago that I came to know Jesus Christ on Thanksgiving, I have to share with them, of course, what the day really means to me. And I looked around before I prayed, and I saw my lovely wife, Tina, standing there. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, she would no longer be my wife, I guarantee you. And we probably wouldn't be together. I'd probably be 6 feet under. Then I looked at my son-in-law. I wouldn't have had Mike as my son-in-law because I wouldn't have gotten saved and called into ministry and gone to Vermont to plant a church. And next to him, my daughter, Kelly, and my grandkids, you know. And I looked at Kaylee and Josh and Jake, and things would have been different if I would have continued down that selfish path that I was living. And it's so wonderful to know Christ and to die to ourselves and to serve Him and to walk with Him. And the blessings are so far in abundance we can't even number them. And so this morning we're going to talk about humility. We're going to talk about again, in the life of the believer, becoming nothing so that Jesus Christ can become everything. And the less of us that shows up, the more of Christ that will show up. And even in the song that we sang this morning, we bow our hearts, we bend our knee. Lord, make us humble. And that's a dangerous song to sing. But you know what? It's a wonderful thing that can happen in all of our lives, that we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and that He would be lifted up. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up. We've got some ushers here in purple shirts that would love to give you a Bible for your very own. So keep your hand up and they will bring you a Bible. Matthew 20 this morning. The good news of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew. The way up is down. And you'll find out what that means here in a moment. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we do have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future. Thank you, Lord, for new hearts, new lives, new marriages, new relationships in you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We can also thank you for the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that we go through, because all things do work together for good for those who love God. Thank you, Lord, that we love you. That's why we're here this morning, because you first loved us. You were the initiator in this wonderful agape love relationship that we have with you. And so this morning I pray that with open hearts and with open Bibles, that you would speak to your sheep, that you would feed us, that you would change us, that you would humble us in your sight, that you would be glorified here today. Thank you that you are the biggest name in this church. You are the guest of honor always. This church belongs to you, and you've got the nail prints to prove it. And we thank you for your great love this morning and pray you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we left off at verse 19. Let's pick it up in verse 20 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter. And this is what the word of the Lord says. I have to chuckle when I read this section. It just cracks me up. Grown fishermen, mama's boys, check it out. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, by the way, they were also called the Sons of Thunder, these guys. Sounds like the World Wrestling Federation. Sons of Thunder. And the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased. Modern language, ticked. With the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow, what a great section. I just love this section. But you know, when I read it, I think, you know, one would think that by this time, the disciples would have surely understood some of the basic, most elementary principles concerning the kingdom of heaven. Because that was a favorite topic with Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. Over and over, we've seen it just in the last two chapters, how in many instances the Lord talked about the kingdom of heaven. For the last two chapters of Matthew's gospel, he has recorded Christ's teachings on the kingdom of heaven. And up to this point, it just seems that no one is listening. There's no comment after what Jesus shares with them in the section we just read. Are they listening? Did they have ears to hear? And many times in the Bible, we read that phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And you know what? It takes effort for us to hear, even in church. We can come and sit and be focused, have our Bibles open, and our minds can wander from the things that God truly wants us to grasp. And it takes work to hear. It takes effort to hear what the Spirit is saying. I know, I've sat on that side for a number of years, and I know what it's like to try to stay focused on what Christ has for us. And what we've seen thus far concerning the kingdom of heaven is that one must come like a child, childlike faith. You see, children don't have to become adults to inherit the kingdom of heaven, but adults do have to become children to inherit the kingdom of heaven. There's that innocence, there's that humility, that childlike faith that is so important in every one of our lives. No matter how long you've known Jesus Christ, we must come as children. And it's fun. I just so love being a senior citizen, but I can act like a kid when it comes to Jesus. I love it. I really do. It's a blast being a Christian. I've never had so much fun in all of my life. Amen. Secondly, it's not humanly attained. We saw this rich young ruler. Triple crown winner, rich, young, power. But yet there was something missing from his life. Even though he was a first round draft pick, he wondered what he must do to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And many people today are wondering, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Thirdly, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Fourthly, Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And isn't that wonderful that with God, all things are possible? Last but not least, Jesus said that one day that the last will be first and the first last, and many are called but few are chosen. And so what Jesus shares with these disciples is simply profound, yet profoundly simple. Even a child can understand. You know, and it wasn't so much limited intelligence upon their part as much as it was excessive pride. And that's something that every one of us has to deal with in our lives. Even as Christians, we deal with pride. And it was that excessive pride that prevented them from understanding and accepting Jesus' teaching. And they were in desperate need of humility. It's so, so important to have humility within our lives, to truly be broken and humble. It's not saying, well, I'm just so proud of my humility. That's not humility. And you know what? Pride is not necessarily thinking too much of yourself. It can be thinking too little of yourself, because you've, I'm sure, heard those folks that are always putting themselves down because they want you to tell them how wonderful they are. And that's pride. So we have to be very, very careful. As we see again in our text this morning, they were encumbered by self. Wouldn't you say that's your greatest battle as a believer? Self, 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 self. It doesn't want to stay on the altar. It wants to come down and gratify itself. Romans 12:1, the other night we saw that we are to be living sacrifices. It's almost like an oxymoron, isn't it? Living dead. And that's the only way that we can be alive, is to be dead to ourselves. And there's no more wonderful thing that can take place in the life of the believer than to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross, and follow him. But they were encumbered with self. Self-glory, self-esteem, self-promotion, self-ish. And we see it all over today, don't we? Outside and inside the church. Self wants to rise up and be glorified. And you know, there are very few places in Scripture where there is more evidence than here in verses 20 and 21 of pride and self-centeredness. When the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. What do you wish? Jesus said. And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. It's not a bad thing for a mom to desire their children to come to Jesus. But what is the motive? What is your desire? Is it a selfish thing, or is it like when we saw the little kids being brought to Jesus? The parents brought them that Jesus might lay hands on them and pray for them. That's how we're to bring our kids to the Lord, that he would touch them and lay hands on them, and that he would impart himself to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what a sad commentary this is on James and John, the sons of thunder. When immediately after Jesus explains what awaits him in Jerusalem, and when they leave Jericho, the Bible tells us they are headed up to Jerusalem, and you know what happens there? It's the time of the Passover. And there he would be the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. He was focused on Jerusalem, but they were focused on themselves. They had no idea after the third time we saw last week that Jesus explained to them what would take place when he got to Jerusalem. They were more focused on their own glory than on his suffering. You know, the suffering of Christ is an important thing to keep to the forefront of our minds, especially when we're tempted. Jesus Christ died for us. Every sin that we commit is why he was nailed to that tree on Mount Calvary. And we keep the cross to the forefront of our mind, and his suffering, his pain, his grief, and his sorrow for you and for me. It kind of changes our minds and our focus on self. As I said, this was the third time he had told them, as we saw back in verses 18 and 19, that he would be betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot. He told them he would be condemned to death. He told them he would be turned over to the Gentiles and they would inflict capital punishment upon him. He would be mocked and scourged and crucified, but death could not keep him, as he would rise again on the third day. And you know what happened? It went right over their self-centered heads. They didn't hear a thing that he said. Imagine. And there is no indication in any of the Gospels that any of the disciples responded other than Peter rebuking him back in chapter 16, verses 22. And that's when the Lord said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You do not understand the things of God." And Jesus' second prediction of his suffering was actually followed by his disciples arguing to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How must our Lord and Savior have felt when he was bearing his heart with those that he was discipling and those that he would soon die for? And he shares these terrible things that are just days away that are about to take place in his life. And it goes right over their heads and they're arguing on who's going to be the greatest. Man, imagine this, two grown men, and they were fishermen, known as the sons of thunder, approaching Jesus like two little kids with mom, asking for a favor for her two boys, oy vey. And you know what, my mind immediately flashed back to chapter 19, verse 13, where the disciples were actually rebuking the parents for bringing their kids to Jesus, that he might pray for them, yet not long after, James and John have mom bringing them to Jesus, that he might promote them. The other parents had the right idea for Jesus to pray for them. These guys had it upside down. They wanted to be promoted. One on the right and one on the left, my boys. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Oh, and they said, "We are able." And so he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." So he bypasses their mom and he speaks directly to them. But I'm sure she was listening. And Jesus very frankly answers that they have no idea what they are asking for. And the lesson here as well is be careful what you ask for. They wanted a crown without a cross. You know, there are people filling churches today that want the crown, but they don't want the cross. And they're getting messages this morning on how to feel good about yourself and love yourself. That doesn't sound like a cross to me. I want the crown, not for me, but so I can cast it at Jesus' feet one day. And in order to have that crown, I have to bear a cross. But you know what? That's the best thing that ever happened to me, that I learned that I need to crucify my flesh daily. They wanted a crown without a cross. They wanted a throne without a sacrifice. They wanted the glory without the suffering. No pain, no gain, very simply. No cross, no crown. Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism I am about to be baptized with?" And again, from their response, man, you can see again, there's excessive pride here. We are able. Remember the last guy that said that? Peter. "Ah, Lord, even those these other 11 guys are going to forsake you. You can count on me, Lord." Oh, yeah. How does that work for you when you do that in your own personal life? "Lord, I can handle this one." You ever even had a little thing in your life that, "Lord, I can take care of this one"? And man, you talk about a molehill becoming a mountain quickly. It's when we take the reins back. Pride will do that. "Oh, we're able. I can handle this one." And they didn't have a clue what it meant to drink the cup. What did "to drink the cup" mean? It means to drink the full measure of the cup of suffering, leaving nothing. And the full measure of the cup for Jesus was taking the sins of the world upon himself, leaving nothing. Every single sin was atoned for. Every single one. An agony so horrible that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father, If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Matthew 26:39. And again, they had no idea, did they? No idea. We know because we can read it. We know because we're on this side of the cross. But they had no idea what was required of them as they proudly declared, "We are able." And sometimes we miss the boat as well in the body of Christ. We have no idea what's required of us to please God, to walk close to Him, to pick up our cross daily and follow Him. It's not annually or semi-annually, Christmas and Easter. It's every day that ends in why. Why? Because the sinful flesh wants to make a comeback. And we've all probably noticed it this week, at least one time or another, when the flesh wants to rise up. Happened to me this morning on the way to church. Really? You, Pastor Joe? Absolutely, man. I'm a sinner. My flesh wants to rise up. I was tested. But you know what? As soon as I got here and the worship began, and I began to just sing to Him and worship Him, I knew why that the battle was raging, because the minute we walk through those doors, we have the body of Christ, and we get to worship together and have fellowship together and you know, get into God's Word together. And there's always a blessing. But oftentimes, before the blessing, there's a battle. Have you noticed that? Some of you may have struggled to get to church today. There's probably some that didn't get to church today because of the battle. I remember as brand new baby Christians, I knew when all hell was breaking loose, I knew that, man, I need to get there because there's something I need to hear today. And it's funny how that works. There's always a blessing, isn't there, when we persevere. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 23. So He said to them, "You will indeed drink My cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on My right hand and on My left is not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by My Father." Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to grant you your request." Well, James and John, along with all of the other disciples, will, within just a few days, flee for their lives when Jesus was arrested. They'll fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, "I want you to watch and pray. I'll be right back." And when He came back, they were sawn logs. They walked away again and come back, snoozing again. I'm sure glad He's faithful and true. Because a lot of times I drop the ball. Especially when I rely on me. "Oh, I can handle this one, Lord. Oh, yeah, I'm able." But after Christ's resurrection, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the difference, they would suffer for their Master's sake. You see, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We can do nothing in our flesh. If there's anything good that can happen within our lives, it's got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. James would be the first apostle to be martyred. Book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 2. Herod had him killed with the sword. He drank the full cup. As far as John, the beloved, the apostle John, he ended up spending the rest of his life in condemned exile on the island of Patmos, where he would write the revelation of Jesus Christ. James died a martyr's death. John lived a martyr's death. They got to drink of the cup. Second part of verse 23, "But to sit on My right hand and on My left," Jesus says, "it's not Mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by My Father." And what He's saying to them, number one, it's not on the basis of Mom bringing you here for this blessing. It's not on the basis of status, ambition, race, creed, color. It's not on the basis of favoritism or heritage. It's up to our Heavenly Father. He's the one that bestows the blessings. But on the basis of the Father's sovereign will, He will determine who will sit on the right and on the left. But Jesus is going to give them some ideas on who these people will be. And He makes it very clear. And this section could be entitled, this first section, "How Not to Be Great." In the next section, Jesus is going to tell us how to be great. Not in human terms, but according to God, God's estimation of who we really are, not man's estimation. Oh, man. If you're listening to people, if you're reading the news press releases, you get in big trouble. Flattery and all that stuff, I'm telling you. I almost cringe sometimes when there's flattery. It's like, you know, because in and of ourselves, we know the real us. And oftentimes, man, we just, our ears perk up. Ho-ho, Mr. Wonderful, Superman, you know. That's a dangerous place to be when you begin to believe the press releases. Why? Because it feeds your pride. Paul said, and I'll tell you what, there ain't no way that I can compare with Paul. In my flesh dwells no good thing. He referred to himself as the chief of sinners. And he said his righteousness was filthy rags. That blows me away. And I'm thinking, man, I'm like the Charlie Brown pig pen guy. You know, if that's the case, if Paul was that squeaky clean, and that was his estimation of himself, man, where does that leave me? Or where does that leave us? And so here, this section could be how not to be great. And we've seen how not to be great. Are you selfish? You have selfish ambition? Are you self-centered? Are you looking for glory? Are you looking to promote yourself, self-esteem? And you know what? A lot of these things are in the church today. Many pulpits are filled with men that think it's their church, my church. Look what I've done. Heard it. Here they come. They chime in. Here comes the disciples' choir. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. They were greatly displeased, to say the least, when they heard it. And the reason, of course, being that they themselves wanted to be the greatest. They were jockeying for position, if you would. They wanted to be the greatest not in humility and not for righteousness' sake. But you know what? They wanted to be the greatest out of jealousy and envy. And they resented what these two other guys did. They were seething. They were ticked. And you know what? They certainly aren't finished yet either. Even out of all, even at the Last Supper of all places in Luke 22:24, when Jesus took the cup and the bread, he broke the bread and gave it to them and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and said, "This is the cup in the new covenant in my blood." And you know what they did? After all that they heard, Luke 22:24 tells us there arose a dispute among them as to which of them was going to be the greatest. Doesn't that blow you away? You see how self always tries to rise up? And you know what? The same disputing goes on today in Christian circles. How sad. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. I'm of whoever. No, Christians mean that we are Christ followers and not man followers. And Jesus will now describe what it truly means to be great and not by the world's standards. Anybody interested? Maybe I just close right here because we don't really care, do we? Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Look at verse 25. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." And these guys are probably going, "Yeah." "Yet, it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Wow. So he lays it out pretty clear, doesn't he? The world's way, he says, speaking of the Gentiles, he's speaking of the unbelievers. The world's way of greatness is like a pyramid. Have you noticed? Wide at the bottom, working your way to the top. Isn't the way they roll today? Pyramid, getting to the top. In the kingdom of heaven, the pyramid is inverted. The way up is down. Gee, Good title for a message. The way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. I remember when I first got called into ministry, my family's going, oh man, what are you doing? You've got your own business, a house in Lake Area, and then what, are you going into ministry? What are you going to do that for? I said, well, I'm going to go study to become nothing. And we're going to Vermont. There's no money there. That's what they said. There's no money there. What are you going there for? And I'm going, hallelujah. That's where Jesus would go. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade those 12 years for anything. They were hard, but I wouldn't trade them for anything. Anything, anything. It was incredible. And so the world's way of greatness is like a pyramid. And I hope yours is inverted. I hope you truly grasp what Jesus is saying here to us today. This isn't just for the 12. We can laugh and mock and point the finger. How could they ever do that? And we're doing the same exact thing. I always put myself in the sandals of the disciples because there's a lot of them in me. The world then, the world today, wants to rule down, Jesus said, on people. And that's the way they roll. The term Jesus uses is to lord it over them. Power. Be in charge. Many governments of that day were run by dictatorships and tyrants. Pharaoh, Epiphanes, the Caesars, the Herods, Pilate. And today the same thing goes on. There are those of the same sort that are power hungry and seeking to lord it over others. That's the way the world system works. Jesus said, it's not so, verse 26, among you. He says, you want to be great? Be a servant. The term is doulos. He even takes it a step further. You want to be first? Be a slave. That's not a popular word today, being a slave. To the world, that's degrading. In the kingdom of heaven, it's the greatest. You really want to be something? Become a servant. Become a slave. Interesting. Here's a passage that needs very little explanation, but it is in great need of emulation. We all know it. We can quote the verses and the chapters where we find Jesus calling us to be servants and to be slaves. And it needs very little explanation, but I see in the body of Christ, it's in need of emulation. We need to put shoe leather on it, especially those that profess to be Christians. Jesus never commands us to do something that he himself did not personally, perfectly exemplify. Everything that he requires of you and I, he shows us how to do it. Humility personified in Christ. There was never, ever, ever a more humble and loving person that ever walked this planet. Jesus Christ exemplified it perfectly. And if we are his disciples, we are to walk in humility as well. And love, and kindness, and gentleness, and meekness, and self-control, all of the fruits of the Spirit. We are to exemplify what this means. Verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The way up is down. He came down to show us the way up. That's why the way up is down. The world despises the word servant. The world despises the word slave. I give thanks to God for the people that serve. When we go out to dinner, I love it when we get a good waiter or waitress. And they may think that, man, I'm just on the lowest rung in society. You know what? I give thanks to God for the people that are humble and serve us in this valley. I am not prejudiced. I don't have 1 ounce of prejudice in my heart or life. I am thankful for those that mow and trim the golf courses and do the serving in the restaurants and all of these wonderful things that people that are puffed up and prideful would never think of doing. And I always thank them, thank you for serving us. And I show it in the tip. It's important to give thanks for those that serve you. Don't think that you're something big. We should all be servants. Amen. That's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The world, the Gentiles, put down the servant, put down the slave. You know what Jesus does? He elevates the servant. He elevates the slave to a place of greatness. Man, we got it backwards, folks. He elevates the servants and the slaves to a place of honor and a place of great significance, and so should we. And there should be nothing that we aren't willing to do for Jesus Christ when he calls us to do it. Jesus gave it all. We need to give it all. We need to come out of our pity party. Oh, poor me, I don't have this, I don't have that. Do you have salvation? Are you going to heaven instead of to hell? You got a lot to be thankful for, my friend. No matter what you have, if you have Jesus Christ, you have everything. Jesus gives this title to his most faithful and his most favored disciples. That's who he's talking to. I wonder if these disciples were even convicted. I am every time I got to teach this. I get it 3 times. You only get it once. I get it all week long putting it together, and then it's cutting me right now, two-edged sword. And I put my head on the pillow tonight, and I'm hearing it again. I'm 3 times more accountable than you are. And to those who truly are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus lifts them up. Of all the words, of all the titles, of all the noble terms Jesus could have used for himself, you know what he calls himself? A servant and a slave. The Son of God. The Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Savior of the world. Uses this term for himself. God uses this term for himself. Slave and servant. And you know what? He used these. He could have used words and titles and noble terms for himself, and yet he chose to use these for those who obey him. Why? Because it reflects him. This is who he is. He wasn't playing the servant game to be seen. He wasn't playing the slave thing to gain recognition. No, it came naturally with him. It's who he is. It's his nature, his character. It's his love. If you really want to exemplify love, be a slave. Be a servant. It will blow people away. I just chuckle sometimes when, you know, I like to get involved in stuff that's done around here. People go, oh, Pastor Joe, you're not supposed to be doing that. What? You're kidding me. You know? Get out of my way, man. You're ripping me off for a blessing. You know? Not as fast as I used to be, but I'll move as fast as I can to beat you there. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Amazing. It's the one thing that the world just cannot get. They cannot understand it. But you know what? There's no excuse for the church not to grasp this. We see it here again this morning. Humility, selflessness, slavery. You talk about humble, that God would come and be born in a stinky stable in a manger? That's humility. And go all the way to the cross? God the Son humbled himself even to the point of the cross. For us, a slave is purchased. We have been purchased by his blood. You were bought with a price. And you know what? I believe that every Christian in this room can admit that he paid way too much for us. He paid way, way, way too much for us. But he willingly and lovingly paid that price. You're not your own. You were bought with his precious blood. And I'm so grateful I'm not my own any longer. I sure messed it up for the first 33 years of my life trying to, the old Frank Sinatra, do it my way. That's the number one song in hell. I did it my way. The slave serves. To be seen, no. Jesus tells us in another section not to let your right hand know what your left is doing. Don't blow the trumpet. Don't look to get recognition. There's no plaques on the walls in here. You won't get your name on a chair, a plaque. You won't get any recognition because we want you to enjoy every blessing that you have coming in every ward in the kingdom of heaven at the Bema Seat. We don't want to rip you off on a gift. We want you to get everything you got coming. I'm so grateful that I don't get everything I got coming, but those that were done in the right motive and the right attitude for Jesus Christ. A slave serves in the hard places. It's not easy. The slave serves in the uncomfortable places, the places not many people want to go. The slave serves in the lonely places. Sometimes you're all alone, but that's a good thing. That way you're not getting the pat on the back. The slave serves in the desolate places, in the demanding places. And yes, as a slave, you will serve in the unappreciated places. But I'll tell you what, if you look to the right and nobody appreciates you, and look to the left and nobody appreciates you, look up. There is one who appreciates every single thing that you do. And he keeps pretty good books. The slave serves in the persecuted places. And oh yes, during the Lord's Supper and after the who is the greatest argument, guess what Jesus did again? Do you know the rest of that story? He lay aside his garment and he took a towel and a basin of water and he got down and he began to wash their feet as a slave. The most demeaning task that could be done in a household. Because the streets in those days, everything ran down the streets. Animals and water and sewage. And they wore sandals. And when you went into someone's house, your feet were dirty. And so the first thing the slave would do is to sit you down and get the basin, the towel, and wash your feet. And Jesus willingly and lovingly began to wash their feet. And you know what he went on to say? As you have seen me do this to you, I want you to do this to one another. That's what it means to be a slave, to be a servant, to be a Christ follower. But there's no better place to be. Why? Because one day we will stand before the Lord and he will say to you and to me, well done, good and faithful what? Big shot? Well done, good and faithful, big shot? How about slave? Good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and faithful celebrity. Well done, good and faithful superstar. Skinny jeans. Wild hair. You know? I was sharing with somebody the other day. Nobody impacted my generation like a guy by the name of Chuck Smith. And you know what? He didn't have to become a hippie to reach the hippies. You don't have to become worldly to reach the world. Come just as you are. God gets more glory that way when he can take Balaam's jackass and speak to somebody. You know, we don't have to become like them to reach them. And I see too many Christians compromising. Well, I got to do this like, no. There was Chuck with all these hippies, no shoes, and you know the story. And there was this bald-headed guy with a tie and a suit and but they knew that he loved them because he taught them the Word of God, the full counsel of God. He wasn't afraid of driving people off. He gave them the Word. The Word changed them through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what changes people. And the ultimate example of a servant, the ultimate example of a slave is to give your life as a ransom. That's what Jesus said. He came to give his life as a ransom. Jesus did it. We're to do it too. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for you and for me. We were slaves before to the flesh. We were slaves to the devil. We were slaves to death. But Jesus Christ paid that ransom for you and I. And now we're his slaves. Praise the Lord. That's what great is. That's what we need to do as well, to lay down our lives for others. Not just the people we like. That's easy. Jesus said you need to love your enemies. Jesus died on that cross, even for those that nailed him to that cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of a servant. In Psalm 22, which is the psalm that talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he says, and this blew me away the first time I read it, I didn't fully understand it until I researched it. He said, I am but a worm of a man. I began to research it and found out, and of course from personal experience, when you step on a worm, what does it do? It doesn't strike back. It takes the punishment. What does a serpent do? Strikes back. And so we're to be a worm of a man, a worm of a woman, not to strike back when people come against us. And it's easy to be a servant and a slave to those that we love. How much more so for the unlovely, which again, Jesus Christ paid the price that we could never pay for the unlovely. Every one of us was at enmity with God. Verse 29. And now he exemplifies it again. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Now this blows me away. Why? There were Pharisees all around Jesus Christ and Sadducees and scribes who had 20/20 vision that could not see that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But yet we have two men who are blind, and they knew just by the term that they used that he was the Messiah. They called him Son of David. The Pharisees were spiritually blind. These guys had 20/20 vision spiritually. Son of David, Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Amazing, isn't it? And then the multitude, check this out. The multitude warned them that they should be quiet. Shut up. But they cried out all the more. I love that. Man, when you're praising the Lord, somebody tells you to shut up, praise him more. Cry out all the more. Notice, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And so Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's a servant. That's a slave. He knew, because he's God and he's omniscient. He knew everything. He knew what they were going to say. They want to see. They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." But you know what? They had remarkable insight without eyesight. And so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. Jesus always had compassion wherever he went. And that's another sign of greatness in the kingdom of heaven, that we would have compassion wherever we go, that our hearts would be broken for the lost. And every one of us that's born again has a brand new heart. God took the old stony heart out and gave you a soft heart. And it's up to us whether we allow that heart to stay tender or whether we allow our hearts to become hardened by the things of the world. And rather than ridicule and mocking and pointing fingers at all of these people, I can name some names of people who just ran for office that I've heard some nasty things said about by Christians. But you know what? When is the last time that your heart was broken for them and you had compassion on them and you began to pray for them? But such were some of you, Paul said. So we have to be very, very careful, because after a while as a believer, sometimes we can almost feel as though, yep, I wasn't that bad. I kind of maybe deserve it. Maybe, yeah, maybe I'll be on the right or on the left, you know. Mom, you know. We have to be real careful. Don't live in the past, but don't forget where you came from. Sometimes I often say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, but I think God allows me to remember some of those things so I don't go back to the pig pen. And that I remember where he found me, what condition I was in, when he had compassion upon me. That's the heart of Christ. That's what it means to be great. Not as the world sees, but as Jesus sees. He had compassion and he touched their eyes. It's like the old telephone commercial, right? Reach out and touch someone. God gives us the ability to reach out and touch people. I have a problem with social media. If you've been here any length of time, you know that. Because you don't get to touch people. I love people. I love to touch people. I love to hug people. I love to converse with people. I love to look people straight in the eyes. Social media can't do that for you. I think there are some good things about it. I admit that. But we need to reach out and touch someone. We need to be touchable. We try to be like that at this fellowship. You don't call and get, hey, press line one if you want this, press line two if you want that. If we're here, we pick up the phone. And if you need to come in right now, you come in right now. Because we ask God for a heart of compassion. We try to refer to this place as the grace place. Life happens 24/7, not 9 to 5. We need to have compassion for people. We need to reach out and touch people. And it says they received sight and they followed him. And you know what? That's the challenge for you and I who follow him. So we would not seek to be great as far as the world is concerned, but that our heart's desire would be that we would be great for Jesus Christ. The way up is down. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the challenges. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us where we were. Thank you, Lord, that your word comforts the afflicted and inflicts the comfortable. And I pray, Lord, that you would just, even now, begin to challenge us with the things that we've learned here this morning. That we would know that the way up is down. That we would know that the pyramid's upside down. That we would know, even as we've seen here this morning, that we did not come to be served, but to serve and give our lives as a ransom for many, just as you did for us. I pray for humility, Lord. I'm not going to pray for the body to have humility. Lord, I need it myself, and I know what that entails. It means death to self, brokenness, whatever you need to do, Lord. Help us to become more Christ-like, more like you, with less of us. And Lord, if that be the case, the gospel will go forth from our lives and from this fellowship out into the valley, Lord, like never before. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your many, many blessings. Thank you, Lord, that you were all in for us, that you gave your life as a slave, a servant, and a ransom for us. We are eternally grateful. We love you. We praise you. We worship you. And as we leave this place, may we just gird our waist with a towel and get the basin of water ready to go out and wash feet just like you did, Lord. Not in a pharisaical way, but in a humble way. Thank you again, Lord, that you love us so to give us your truth. It's the truth that sets us free. In Jesus' name, amen.